Risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah indeed. Praise the Lord. Please rise. I read again these words from today's gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. This is the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may know, or perhaps not, probably not, unless you paid close attention, that St. Matthew is the only one of the four evangelists that includes this little detail that there was an earthquake on Easter morning. Now, it must have had some particular significance for him that he decides to mention this, and I don't think it's just a weather report of some kind. It must have had particular meaning in his case. Earthquakes, by the way, are always just a little bit unsettling. I don't know if any of you have ever been through one. I was through one years ago in St. Louis, Missouri. There's a big fault line that runs through there. I was in my motel room, floor 10 or 12, trying to shave when suddenly the whole building starts rocking back and forth. And I thought, good grief, the fault line just opened. I'm going to be like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, if you know that story in the Old Testament, who were swallowed up by the earth. Thank goodness it was just a forerunner of maybe something more to come. That's why I live in Minnesota. But I think we have a fault line here too, don't we? No? Good? Yes? No? Whatever. Okay, I'm not going to worry about it. You know, earthquakes have significance in the Bible because the Bible gives us a perspective to see things as they really are. You see, the ungodly who don't look at the world through the spectacles of God's word just see natural disasters and random events. We are Christians. We have learned to examine and view the world and all events through the spectacles, so to speak, of God's word, and then everything becomes clear. And Matthew puts on the glasses for us today to tell us that earthquakes have a theological significance. What do they tell us? Well, if you read the Bible, Old Testament especially, earthquakes signal the advent of God, that God is doing something to shake up this world just a little bit, pardon the pun. For example, through the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament, God warned, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake up the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow the thrones and the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of all the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders." Again, the prophet Joel, he warned, "The Lord roars out of Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake and shake." You see, God's voice, his word, always makes things happen. The psalmist writes in Psalm 29, "The voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh." So, St. Matthew, being a good Jew, writing his gospel for Jewish readers, we believe, knew all this. And so he mentions this little phenomenon in nature, this earthquake, that happened on Easter Day. Actually, there was another one too, isn't there? As Jesus hangs on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then finally he says, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gives up his spirit, and suddenly the whole earth starts to shake. The tombs are opened up, the rocks split apart, and the dead come back to life to appear to some of the saints following our Lord's resurrection. You see, earthquakes are not just weather phenomenon. They actually have theological significance. And I'd like to talk a little bit about this earthquake that happened on Easter Day, because Matthew mentions it because he wants his readers to understand that Easter is not just some kind of a fairy tale story here. Something significant was happening. On Easter Day, God was rocking the earth to its foundations. He was rocking human nature to our foundations too, shattering our hubris, our arrogance that thinks we can live without God and that this world is stable. By the way, it isn't. And if you ever lived through an earthquake or read about it on the paper or seen in the news, earthquakes very quickly can cause entire structures to collapse, and everything that we thought was so stable can come crashing to the ground. Matthew knew all this. So he mentions this earthquake because he wants us to know something's going on here. And you know, if you listen to the epistle lesson, that may be why St. Paul says, set your mind on things above, not things down here. Because what's down here is not stable. The only thing that's stable is what's up there with God. So that earthquake on Easter morning, which accompanied the opening of Jesus' tomb, certainly rocked to the foundations any idea that mankind may have that we control our own destiny and our own agenda. Now, if you go back and read the Passion story of Jesus, if there's anything you'll notice about the Passion story, it's how everybody thought they were in control. They thought they had control of the agenda of Jesus. For example, you got Judas. He thought he can control everything. So he sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, make a nice little retirement plan, maybe a little seed money there so he could retire easily. He learned better. Then there's Peter, who draws his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. I will fight for Jesus. I will not let this happen. This is in my hands. Then there's Caiaphas, the high priest, who thought he had control over the fate of the entire nation. And so he says once, it is better that one man should die than that the whole nation should perish. He was in control of the Jewish state. Or then you have the entire Jewish Sanhedrin who arrested Jesus. They try him, they convict him, they execute him, and they think we got rid of that deceiver. Now everything's okay. We're in control. And I suppose we shouldn't forget Pontius Pilate, that Roman governor or procurator who sneers in Jesus' face at Jesus' trial and says, don't you know I have authority over you to crucify you or let you go? Where's Pilate today? Let's bring this closer to home, though. What about you? You try to control and manipulate your own life without God? Worse, do you think you can control and manipulate God Himself and your church to fit your agenda and the plans for your life? Oh, not me, you say. Like Peter, I will never deny you. Let them all deny, not me. And yet look at us. I include myself here. How disgusted we get when things don't turn out the way we think they should. How we complain and gripe and whine about things. We're jealous about other people who have more than we have. And we actually get angry when God doesn't answer our prayers as we think He's supposed to do. What are we thinking here? Do you control your own destiny? Or does God? How can you live your life even one day without living in your baptism? And we do it, don't we? And we think we'll do this and we'll do that. And we're in control of what happens in any given day. Listen to what St. James says, and he's talking to Christians like us. Come now, you who claim, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, we'll spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You are a mist. You are a mist that is here for a little while, and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and we will do this, or we will do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All this boasting is evil. Do we see that kind of evil around us today? Do you see it in your own life? Who's in control, you or God? The Bible teaches us, and our own experience, if we just pay attention to it, confirms it, what the Bible says. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of God that will stand. Do you believe that? Or do you want to learn by heart experience? Judas, Peter, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, the soldiers, Pilate, none of them were in control of that day or that agenda as they thought they were. And neither are you or I in control of our own destiny and our own lives. Easter is the seismic event that rocks the world right to its foundations and shatters all its hubris and its arrogance we see in the world around us. And sadly, we see it often even in ourselves. For God has showed his control over the events of our Lord's life when suddenly in the dead of night, everyone having thought they got rid of Jesus, they were in control of this whole business, the tomb was closed up with a big rock, all sealed up, the soldiers standing there stoically, silently guarding the grave till the third day when suddenly in the darkness of night, there's an explosion, a blinding flash of light as it rips through the darkness and the angel comes down and rolls away the stone, and suddenly their confidence, their arrogance, their feeling of control is shattered. As St. Matthew tells us, for fear of him, the guards trembled and fell on the ground like dead men. These powerful, arrogant Roman soldiers lying on the ground like dead men. This Easter event, folks, is a harbinger or forewarning of an even greater seismic event that will happen someday, which will rock to the foundations everybody's arrogance over against God. For on the last day, God warns that those who have trusted in themselves will become like those soldiers at our Lord's tomb, who came like dead men when confronted by the glory of the risen Christ. Listen to what St. John writes. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. And then the kings of the earth and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, screaming to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Will you stand? Or are you so arrogant and proud that you will say this can't happen? Every earthquake, every hurricane, every fire, every disaster in nature, God tells us these are warnings, are rumblings of the collapse of the entire universe someday. Are you ready to stand? You are, if you have been buried and raised with Christ Jesus. St. Paul, in the epistle lesson today, if I may move a couple verses earlier, writes these words: "You have been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And because of your baptism," Paul can go on to assure us, "if then you have been raised with Christ," I'd rather translate that, "since then you have been raised with Christ, be assured that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory." You see, for those of us who have been buried and raised with Jesus, the Easter earthquake, which signals the collapse of everything so stable in this world, actually signals something else for us. It signals the defeat of all evil, that God has come, the battle is over. To quote Jesus, "It is finished." That's what God assured his people through the prophet Joel. He had warned them that the Lord would roar out of Zion. Yet he adds, "But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." The Easter event certainly shattered Mary Magdalene's depression and doubts, and the other women too, their fears. They had come trudging to the tomb that early morning, expecting to finish their sad job of embalming the body. They carried their spices. They're worried who's going to roll the stone away. They're all upset about everything. But Easter shattered all their gloom and sadness. And did you notice that whereas the soldiers had become like dead men, the women, now they ran quickly back with fear and great joy to share the good news with the disciples that the Lord had risen. Easter changed their lives forever, broke through their cold, icy depression, and gave them joy and excitement that they had never known before. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. You might also note that while the angel tells the women, "Fear not," and how later Jesus meets them on the way back, and he says and confirms it, "Fear not, I have risen," there is no comforting word for the soldiers. They are left to their fear, they are left to try to puzzle out the unknown. They are left to the fear of the consequences they will now face from Pontius Pilate, having not carried out their job of guarding the tomb well enough, wondering what in God's name happened. The resurrection of the Lord can either leave us like the soldiers, puzzled like dead men, or it can leave us like the women, excited, joyful, and happy, running out to tell everybody the good news that the Lord is risen. Our Lord's resurrection has shattered death's icy grip around our throats. As the prophet Isaiah had written, God will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces, for the Lord has spoken. The earthquake and the empty grave testify that he has done it. The Lord is risen. And so St. Paul assures us, I love this text, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we hear those words? We hear them in a very unlikely place, we might think, and that is at the tomb of our loved ones. If we put in the ground a mother, a father, a brother or sister, maybe a son or a daughter, and we wait for the dirt to be shoveled over their corpse. And while the world, like dead men, wipe their eyes, and that's all they can do, moan and look at pictures and think back what a nice life that person had, we Christians say, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We read those words at the graveside of our loved ones. But our Lord's resurrection has also destroyed the threat of the law that has hung over us since the days when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. St. Paul writes, Jesus was delivered over for our trespasses. You got any trespasses? Have you crossed the line ever from what God wants you to do, how he wants you to think, how he wants you to talk? Have you crossed the line? Then you have trespassed. No trespassing, says the Ten Commandments, and yet we've done it. But today, Paul assures us Jesus has been delivered for our trespasses and raised again for our justification, a great legal term that means we are declared not guilty. I don't care who you are, what you've done, how guilty you feel, what other people think of you, it makes no difference today because the resurrection of Jesus on the third day is God's absolution on the entire humanity, the entire world. For Jesus has risen, and in raising his son, God has declared the entire world not guilty. He wants you to believe it. And our Lord's resurrection then assures us of a wonderful future, doesn't it? A new life in glory with Jesus, a new life where all evidence of sin, all the consequences of our sin will be wiped out and gone forever. Listen to what the Bible says. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain ever again, for the former things will have passed away forever. And of this good news, we have a foretaste, don't we, in what we will do in a few moments in the Holy Supper of our Lord's body and blood, where he will feed us with himself, that body and blood once hung on the cross, but then raised by the Father on the third day, and he will give it to us hidden under the forms of bread and wine. And we will hear his words, take, eat, take, drink. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your entire debt. And so we will sing, let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord, and feed us with the bread of life. Grace our table with your presence and give us a foretaste of the feast to come. For Lord Jesus, you have promised us, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in a new way in the kingdom to come. Without a doubt, the bodily resurrection of Jesus was, if I may say it again, a magnificent, incredible, seismic event that has rocked the world to its foundations. It is an event that has shattered everything, that causes us so much grief and pain, suffering and sorrow. We've all got it. The world's debt, your debt, has been paid completely. The devil's power is crushed. Hell's flames have been quenched, and the gates of paradise have been thrown open for anybody who wants to go in. And death's icy grip on us is also broken. So we sing with Moses, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." What enemy? The last enemy. That enemy to be destroyed. Death itself. For the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Let's rock the building. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Would you join me in confessing the Christian faith in the world?